All right. Well, anyway, I want to welcome you officially aboard the Alpha and Omega. Our vacation Bible school starts tomorrow night at 6. It goes all through the rest of the week, 5 nights. And each night we're going to look at one of the 7 I Am statements of Jesus. So, what are the I Am statements of Jesus? Well, in the Gospel of John, and only in John's Gospel, we find 7 I Am statements of Jesus. And they all start in John chapter 6, and they're kind of littered about up through and including John chapter 15. And all of them make a particular claim as to the nature of Jesus. And actually, so does the phrase, I am. I'd like to go ahead and explain that for us. Let's first think about the audience of Jesus. Those back in the first century wanted immediate relief from their troubles, you know. If we think that life is hard today, you know, their life was much more difficult. And so the people were excited to find someone who gave them the hope that life could actually be easier for them and offered them a different future than a future that awaited them under Roman rule. And because of their expectations, many of those people wondered if Jesus was, in fact, the prophet that Moses promised would come to them back in Deuteronomy 18:18. But prophet or not to them, the people liked what Jesus stood for. And so they wanted to make Jesus king, John 6, 14, and 15. But the kind of king that the people wanted to make Jesus was not the kind of king that Jesus was. You see, Jesus was going to set up a kingdom of God by going to the cross. And by doing that, he would establish an eternal kingdom made in heaven for all who would believe and obey with King Jesus, of course, as on the throne. But you see, the people didn't see that were around Jesus. You see, their idea was that because Jesus was becoming so powerful in word and deed, that he could become the leader of their people on earth, and they could easily, with his rallying abilities, defeat the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And so just like there are people today who have a worldly view of Jesus, the people back then wanted even more for Jesus to meet their earthly needs and fulfill their desires. They basically wanted, you know, sort of a magic genie that they could call upon 24/7 when they felt a need, like whenever maybe they were hungry or sick or afraid or just lacking something. They could just go ahead and rub that magic genie and have him grant a wish. And so in response, Jesus says to all this, I am. So what's so special about that? Well, in the New Testament Greek, I am is ego eimi. You think, okay, that sounds pretty cool. You could probably say that, ego eimi. And when that is literally translated, it reads, I am. It's rather emphatic. It's like, I am. Right? Now, how is that important? Well, already some wheels should be turning, right? Why did Jesus say that? Well, first off, we have to remember that while the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, Jesus spoke Aramaic to the people around him, a dialect of Hebrew. So, you know, he would have said, actually, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Which is the same thing that Yahweh said to Moses from the burning bush centuries ago back in Exodus chapter 3 verse 14 when Moses asked for God's name. And so every time Jesus used the phrase, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, I am, Jesus is calling upon a long, rich history that people listening to him in the first century would have understood because of their Jewish background. Because that's what they are. That's their life, right? So right away, they're clicking what Jesus is saying to this event back with Moses. And they would know that what Jesus is telling them is that he is the one true God of Israel that's standing before them in the flesh. Jesus is saying that he is Yahweh. Jesus is saying that he is the source of creation and the source of life. He is the I Am. And in claiming that title, Jesus is also telling those who want to make him an earthly king that he will not be what they want him to be, because Jesus is already what he is. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior of Israel. Jesus is the ultimate goal of Israel's faith and hope for a Messiah and for the ultimate salvation of all of mankind. Now, out of the seven I Am statements of Jesus that Jesus declares, our Vacation Bible School is only going to look at five of them, one for each day in a different lesson each day. And for us this morning, we're going to go ahead and summarize all five lessons in about 25 minutes. And basically, that's going to involve reading the primary text and making a summary, an observation, and basically moving on. So let's go ahead and weigh anchor. Let's see, I think that probably weighs about maybe a half a pound. Anyway, but we'll weigh anchor and batten down the hatches in case that wind knocks you off as we go speeding through. And let's set sail on the Alpha and Omega. So the first lesson on our voyage is the harbor of peace. The harbor of peace. And this lesson comes from John chapter 6 and verses 1 through 15. And for today's lesson, all throughout the lesson, all of the text that I'm going to be using and reading from comes from the New King James Version of the Bible, because that's the version that our VBS is using. So here's John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. After these things, Jesus went over to the sea, over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Of course, it's not including women and children, right? And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he says to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, the feeding of the multitude, or the feeding of the 5,000, is one of Jesus' best known miracles. It's in all four gospel accounts. And when Jesus when it comes to miracles, we should understand that, again, a miracle is much more than just an amazing thing. I mean, after all, you know, we see amazing things every day. Things like a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise, the birth of a baby, you know, the kindness of one person to another, which is definitely amazing to see in today's world with things going on. And while we don't want to minimize the wonder and amazement and beauty of all these things, they are not miracles by a proper biblical definition. You see, a miracle is an event that happens when God sets aside the laws of nature to do something that only God can do. Okay? And so the feeding of thousands, probably 15 to 20,000 here, with just five loaves and two fish, that could probably just satisfy maybe a handful of people, right? Is a miracle without question. So much so, it's in all four Gospels. Of course, afterward, the people come to Jesus for his culinary skills. You know, his ability to provide them with food to fill their tummies. Instead of coming to him for his spiritual ability to provide them food for their soul. So Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. And that, by the way, is Monday's memory verse. So the message behind the miracle for you and me is that Jesus is really the source of all of our sustenance. That's both physical and spiritual. Think back to the Sermon on the Mount. There, Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the temptation of Christ after fasting for 40 days, when Satan tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread, he said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here in John 6:35, though, Jesus says, for all to hear, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. You see, for them, bread was the most staple of foods. And for those who are trying to stay away from carbs, you know, you don't care. But for those who live on carbs, maybe like some people we might know, that's important. I'm not pointing at anyone. Never. And so what Jesus is saying both to them and me and you is that Jesus is essential in order to live. He is a staple. He is the staple that we need to live both here and hereafter, and he will provide all the blessings needed to those in hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, the second day on our voyage is the Lighthouse of Hope, the Lighthouse of Hope. And this lesson, again, comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And again, I'm reading from the New King James. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I mean, he was blind when it happened. How would he know, right? Well, back in verse 5, Jesus is reaffirming what he said earlier back in John chapter 8, where we find Jesus defending and redeeming a woman lost in sin. You remember that, right? With he who cast the first stone. And he's there debating the righteousness of the leaders of the people. And then telling us in our memory verse for Tuesday in verse 12, I am the light of the world. And we can begin to see how this plays out dramatically, right? A man in darkness, leaders in spiritual darkness, a man getting his sight, and leaders yet to find their sight, right? We're all talking about light, though, really. Light has been a part of God's plan from the beginning. It is the first thing that God commanded into existence in Genesis 1:3. And later we read that Jesus, of course, is the light of men in John 1:4. And the reason that we need light is multifold, really. We obviously need it to see. Without light, it'd be all dark. You can't see in the dark. Have you ever been inside, like maybe a film developing class or room or something, and it's totally pitch. You can't see anything. You can't even see your hand. It's an eerie feeling. So we need light to see. But light also provides necessary warmth and energy for life to exist. And so for Christ to be the light that we need means that we need Jesus to see God. We need Jesus for life, both now and for eternity. All right, Wednesday's class, day 3, on our voyage is the compass of guidance. The compass of guidance. And this lesson, again, comes from the Gospel of John. They all do. There's a big hint. This is John chapter 13 and verses 1 through 17. There the text reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and lay aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself." Verse 5. "After that, he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.'" Verse 11 says that he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." "So, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, what is really amazing here is that we have the Lord and Savior of all mankind, humbled already by becoming in the flesh, being God and becoming in the flesh. He now goes even a step lower, actually a couple of steps lower, to the lowest of low jobs, the washing of feet. A job reserved for the lowest of the servants. Of course, the point of the lesson is not just good hygiene and to keep your feet clean. So you got to get that fungus out between there. Don't forget to file that toenail so it doesn't catch in anything, right? Jesus tells them to do the same thing for each other and for others, like he is doing for them. Of course, he's not telling them just to wash feet, right? Jesus is telling them to serve and to follow his way, not the way of the world, to look to him as that compass that guides their lives. And so our memory verse from the day, for the day that is, comes from John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's the memory verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so not only is the way of Jesus service for us to follow, but he himself is the way to life as we follow him. Okay, fourth lesson on our voyage is the lifeboat of safety. The lifeboat of safety. And this lesson comes from John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 18. And again, we're going to go ahead and just read the text. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have yet ascended to my Father. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Well, the central point of this lesson and our faith is the resurrection. It's the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith is empty. It's void. It's useless. 1 Corinthians 15:14. If we deny the resurrection, then we have nothing. We're just a gathering of people having sort of a good time together. It becomes a club, not the Lord's church. The resurrection is central, you see. Back in John 11, when Lazarus died and was placed in a tomb, Jesus came to help the people of Bethany and the surrounding area to believe in him and the resurrection. And so after being in the tomb for 4 days, after Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, Jesus comes and both comforts and confronts Martha, reminding her in our memory verse 4 that day, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And again, that's Thursday's memory verse. But think about that again. The fact that Jesus is the resurrection, that makes him our lifeboat to safety. That is a lifeboat to safety. And that's because when we die, we can have confidence in knowing that as Christians, Jesus gives us eternal life. He saves us. You know, saves us in that lifeboat, if you will. Okay, well, the final lesson, day 5, the final lesson on our voyage is the anchor of safety. The anchor of safety. And this lesson comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 18. And this is sometime after the resurrection of Jesus. Not immediately after. The text reads, starting in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were there. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We're going with you also.'" They're fishermen, you know. "They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." Remember, they went fishing at night. It's better to catch fish that way. Verse 4, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they'd eaten breakfast, verse 15 says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" We all should remember that Peter denied the Lord three times, right? It says Peter was grieved, right? So anyway, he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." So again, Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection. It's the third time that he's appeared to them. And he has breakfast with them. And he ends up having a little man-to-man talk with Peter to remind him that he has a job to do now that Jesus will be ascending to the Father. Peter will need to be devoted to God's mission. Peter will need to lead the disciples, and Peter will need to shepherd God's people, just like Jesus, the good shepherd, has been shepherding them. Over in John 10:11, Friday's memory verse, Jesus tells us, "I am the good shepherd." So Jesus, being the good shepherd, is there as an anchor, keeping us safe and secure in the storms of life. He's an anchor, keeping us fed spiritually with the spiritual bread and spiritual water of life. Jesus is the good shepherd that leads us to green pastures, leads us to eternal pastures of life evermore. Well, that's our VBS in a nutshell for this week. Again, our Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow night at 6. It's all based upon the five of the seven I am statements of Jesus, one for each night. And again, those are, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the good shepherd. And I am, well, remember, Jesus is the I am, right? And during the voyage of the Alpha and Omega, we will learn about the one who is the beginning and the end and the first and the last, the I Am Jesus. Well, that is our VBS primer for the week, so all the teachers should have a little bit of background for the rest of the week if you haven't prepared much, but I know everyone has because we can look around and see all the stuff that's been done here. You're inside a giant ship right now. Everybody lean this way. No, I'm just... Okay, don't get seasick. Okay. Well, anyway, as always, we'd like to offer the invitation. So if someone who maybe is here that isn't a Christian, maybe you just came to believe in the I Am, that is Jesus, the Son of God, And if maybe you wish to confess that faith and repent of your sins, you can be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the promised Holy Spirit and be saved. Of course, for those of us who are already Christians, the encouragement today is to remember who Jesus is, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is the great I Am, and for us to live like we know it and go tell others about the I Am, and especially talk about our Vacation Bible School this week so we could have the opportunity to share Jesus with so many children and their parents who might not really fully understand God's word. So as always, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ or maybe ask for prayer or for some other reason that possibly we could help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.